Your mercies, how tender, how firm to the end. And friend, thanks be to the Lord. We're beginning this new series about the church from the book of Acts. Acts is thought to have been written by Luke. Luke, who the one gospel is his gospel. Luke is thought to have been a physician who was not one of the disciples. So you may have thought that the gospels were all written by disciples. You know, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. Well, Luke was not one of the disciples, but Luke was one of the followers of Christ and was one of those people who were with him oftentimes in his journeys and where Jesus went. Luke then also is considered to be the author of the book of Acts. And so Luke is a person who gave thought to the detail of what God was saying, what Jesus was saying, to what it meant to himself and the church, to people who believed in Jesus and followed Jesus. So Luke is thought to have been the one who authored this book of Acts, which is basically a history walking us through the life of the early church and how that came about. I'm beginning this morning in verses 1 through 11 of chapter 1 of Acts. Listen to what Luke is saying to us here and to what God is having to say. In my former book, Theophilus, I wrote about all that Jesus began to do and to teach until the day he was taken to heaven, after having given instruction through the Holy Spirit to the apostles he had chosen. After his suffering, he presented himself to them and gave many convincing proofs that he was alive. He appeared to them over a period of 40 days and spoke about the kingdom of God. On one occasion, when he was eating with them, he gave them this command: "Do not leave Jerusalem, but wait for the gift my Father promised, which you have heard me speak about. For John baptized with water, but in a few days you will be baptized with the Holy Spirit." Then they gathered around him and asked him, "Lord, are you at this time going to restore the kingdom to Israel?" He said to them, "It's not for you to know the times or the dates the Father has set by his own authority, but you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes on you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and to the ends of the earth." After he said this, he was taken up before their very eyes, and a cloud hid him from their sight. They were looking intently into the sky as he was going, when suddenly two men dressed in white stood beside them. "Men of Galilee," they said, "why do you stand here looking into the sky? The same Jesus who has been taken from you into heaven will come back in the same way you have seen him go into heaven." Our mission. This is not Mission Impossible. As I was growing up, Sunday nights we would go to the Hoover House to Geraldine and, oh, what was his name? Harold. Harold and Geraldine Hoover's house. And I was the same age as Roger. He and I grew up together. But we'd go to their house after church on Sunday nights, and we'd watch Mission Impossible. It was one of the fun things that we got to do, because at our house there wasn't a television. So we went to the Hoover house and watched Mission Impossible. And of course, Mission Impossible has had a return. And, you know, that movie, that story, that television show really fits with what we're talking about today in a lot of ways. There are some similar kinds of things. Now, Mission Impossible was never impossible for that group of people who were given that mission. Similarly, this mission that God gives us is not an impossible mission. It's a job we're given by God. It's a job that's not given to an individual, but it's given to us as a group. Okay, the Mission Impossible team. There was this team, this group of people that had all of these talents and abilities that they were to use to accomplish their mission. Well, the same is true for us. It's not given to an individual, it's given to the church. It's given to all of us together. And we are given tools to accomplish this mission that God has given. What we have here in the beginning of Acts, in this passage, in which Jesus is telling the disciples and all the others that were with them, probably 120 or so, it says, he was giving them this mission because he was going to leave them. He was going to go. It's a time of transition that they are in. This is a time of transition. We here at this church are entering a time of transition. Margaret and I are not going to be here in another year and a month. We believe that God has other things for us to do. And so we have said we're going to be going. Now, what that all looks like, we don't know now. And some of what I have to say will be a part of what we think about with this transition. But we're in a time of transition. Jesus was at a point of transition in terms of his personal life and the disciples that he had been training and working with and helping to understand who he was and what he wanted for them in the world. And so he was saying, okay, guys, I'm going to be leaving. And what does that mean for you? Now, as I think of transition, as I thought of this, I also thought of another set of people who were in transition who had a similar kind of experience to Jesus. Now, I could ask you who you think that was, but I won't do that for you. I won't put that kind of pressure on you. But in 2 Kings chapter 2, I'm going to read this portion about this transition that was going to happen in the Old Testament. This is about Elijah and Elisha. When the Lord was about to take Elijah up to heaven in a whirlwind, Elijah and Elisha were on their way to Gilgal. Elijah said to Elisha, "Stay here. The Lord has sent me to Bethel." But Elisha said, "As surely as the Lord lives and as you live, I'm not going to leave you." So they went down to Bethel. The company of the prophets at Bethel came out to Elisha and asked, "Elisha, do you know that the Lord is going to take your master from you today?" "Yes, I know," Elisha said. "So you be quiet." Interesting. Then Elijah said to him, "Stay here, Elisha. The Lord has sent me to Jericho." And he replied, "As surely as the Lord lives and as you live, I will not leave you." So they went to Jericho. The company of the prophets at Jericho went to Elisha and asked him, "Do you know that the Lord is going to take your master away from you today?" "Yes, I know. So be quiet." Then Elijah said to him, "Stay here. The Lord has sent me to Jordan." And he replied, "As surely as the Lord lives, and as you live, I will not leave you." So the two of them walked on. 50 men from the company of the prophets went and stood at a distance, facing the place where Elijah and Elisha had stopped at the Jordan. Elijah took his cloak, rolled it up, and struck the water with it. The water divided to the right and to the left, and the two of them crossed over on dry ground. When they had crossed, Elijah said to Elisha, "Tell me, what can I do for you before I'm taken from you?" "Let me inherit a double portion of your spirit," Elisha said. "You have asked a difficult thing," Elijah said. "Yet if you see me when I am taken from you, it will be yours. Otherwise, it will not." So they were walking along and talking together. Suddenly, a chariot of fire and horses of fire appeared and separated the two of them. And Elijah went up to heaven in a whirlwind. Elisha saw this and cried out, "My father, my father! The chariots and the horsemen of Israel." And Elisha saw him no more. Then he took hold of his garment and tore it in two. Elisha then picked up Elijah's cloak that had fallen from him and went back and stood on the bank of the Jordan. He took the cloak that had fallen from Elijah and struck the water with it. "Where now is the Lord, the God of Elijah?" he asked. When he struck the water, it divided to the right and to the left, and he crossed over. You see some of the similarities here with Elijah and Elisha, similar to Jesus and his disciples. Elijah asked Elisha, "What can I do for you?" And Elisha said, "Give me a portion of your spirit." And then the chariots of fire came, and Elijah was taken into heaven. Now, there are really only only Elijah, maybe, and one other person in the Bible that we read about that never died and was buried, but went right to heaven. Elijah is one of those, but Elisha is here. And now Elisha picks up this cloak, this mantle, from the person who had been mentoring him these last number of years. And he says, "Okay, God, where are you?" And he took the cloak, and he struck the water, and the water divided. God showed himself to Elijah. Jesus is now at this transition time. This transition time when he is going to be leaving the disciples and those who were his followers. And he's saying, "I have something for you to do. I have this mission for you." Transition times. It's interesting now as we come to this Acts passage. What is it that Jesus says to them? He says, "Wait. Wait. Wait in Jerusalem." Waiting's hard. As James and Becky talked about their son-in-law and this procedure and what they might expect. The coming months are going to be tough for James and Becky. I encourage us all to be praying for them. Is this son-in-law going to live 90 days? Is he going to live 2 years, 5 years? What's going to happen? It's going to be a time of waiting to see. Margaret and I saw our doctor this week, and we've both been having some foot issues. And so the doctor took some x-rays, and he said, "I'm going to send you to a podiatrist. And the podiatrist will call you and make an appointment." So we're expecting a call and the podiatrist to say, "Okay, I'll see you next week on Thursday." The podiatrist called and said, "Oh, the first appointment we have is December." It's hard to wait. It's hard to wait. Jesus says to the disciples and this group of followers, he says, "I want you to wait. Wait in Jerusalem." Waiting is hard. Waiting shows character. But waiting is easier in a group. Scripture says they all join together. There's this group. What's the importance of the church? This is a key point that is so important for us now. Why should we come here? Why should we be here? We're a group of people who believe in Jesus and who want to follow him, who want to fulfill the mission he has given us. We're in a time of transition. It's a time of waiting to see what God's going to do here with this church, with us, the body of Christ. But guess what? It's easier to do that in a group. As the kids were sharing, Savannah talked about in Sunday school, she was telling me about the stuff that Noah was saying in relationship to their evenings, and they were to share their emotions and talk about them. And then they prayed for each other. When we're in times of change and transition, we need each other. We need people around us. We need to have a family in which we wait together. You may be waiting for something in particular to happen. I want to encourage all of us, don't be afraid to speak. Savannah doesn't like talking. She doesn't like speaking. It was hard to get her to say anything. And that's true for a lot of us. I want to encourage us not to be afraid of that, but to share what's going on in our lives that's hard for us. And then we together put our arms around each other. We lay hands on Stephanie. We lay hands on Marge. We lay hands on each other to pray for each other when we're able to do that. Together, it's easier when we're called to wait. And then the scripture says they were constantly in prayer. We need to be praying. You know, as I thought of this, I thought, okay, now how do we wait? What are the things that we need to do as we're waiting? Well, number one is patiently. You know, I was talking to one of you out here before the service, and the whole idea of patiently came up. It's hard to be patient, isn't it? It's hard to wait patiently. It's hard to be patient and see what it is that God wants for us. It wasn't long ago that Travis was going through a process of changing jobs and thinking about, do I or don't I? And it's hard to be in that time, that kind of in-between time, where you're just waiting to see what's going to happen or waiting to make a decision. So patiently we need to wait. It's hard, but that's what we need to do. Then there are a couple of things in terms of anticipation that I want to offer us as we wait. We need to anticipate God's leading. Margaret and I throughout our lives have experienced this at several junctures of our lives. As we transition from one ministry to another, from our first ministry in Lancaster, Pennsylvania, to going to Ashland, Ohio, and then from being the pastors of the church in Ashland to the starting of the camp ministry that God gave us to start, and then coming to the end of the camp ministry and coming here. Those were times where we anticipated that God would lead, and God did. You know, one of the nice parts about being old is we can look back and see how God has touched our lives in different places. That's one of the reasons we need to look back. We don't live in the past, but it's good to look back and be reminded of how God has led us in various times. So the next piece, anticipating God's answer. So we anticipate his leading. Now we anticipate his answer. What's God's answer going to be? Particularly for us as we transitioned out of our ministry in Ashland to the church there as pastors. Yeah, it was frustrating for us because we thought, okay, we're in ministry. What we do, God has another church for us. Yeah, we're going to go to another church. So we interviewed at a number of churches, but we just never felt like God was saying, okay. And I mean, they were great churches, great possibilities for us in terms of moving on and doing ministry. But we just didn't sense God giving us the okay for any of those. And we were waiting for God's answer. And then God answered. He said, now's the time, Dale, for you to start this camp ministry. And it was like a shock because I never anticipated anything like that. But I did anticipate God answering. And he did answer. And then the third piece is we need to anticipate God's provision. I want to talk to you and us as a church body. Margaret and I have been here 9 years. It's going to be 10 years next August 22 when we're going to be finished here. I know 9 years ago for you all when pastor left, you thought, okay, what do we do now? Where do we go? What happens? And I'm just going to ask Randall. I want you to stand up and share with the car. I'm going to bring the mic to you, actually. I want you to talk just a little bit about some of the feelings that you had and the church had in that process.
Barth and I were discussing that quite a bit. And, yes, truly very emotional of what's going to happen to our congregation. And do we fold up and quit, or what can we do? And we prayed, and God answered our prayer, bringing Dale and Margaret here. But it is a very emotional and stressful. I've gone to church since I was in the eighth grade, I think, here. And this is my family. And we didn't know. We had some possibilities or some things. They would fall by the wayside, and we'd, look for other possibilities and things. But it is very emotional and a very trying time. And it's something that we need to plan and look forward now. Like Dale's given us a year here to plan and look for, and maybe somebody in the congregation will want to take over the responsibility of being the pastor.
I wanted all of us to hear that because it fits so well with what we're talking about here. You see, in times of transition, we don't know what's ahead, okay? But we anticipate God acting, God doing something. And we can anticipate God's provision because God always provides. Yeah, I could invite Dennis and Donette up here. They've been attending the church in Buckeye. That's been his home church all of his life. The church meets once a month now, or maybe not at all. Yeah, when they can find someone to preach, they'll meet at their church. But Dennis and Donette were kind of, what do we do? What do we do? Where do we go? And that's a hard place to be. And to figure that out is not easy. Jesus is saying to the disciples and to us, wait patiently. Wait for my answer. Anticipate that I'm going to provide. God will provide. One of the things that we need to be reminded of, and one of the things that's so good about looking back in our own lives is to see God's provision, how God has provided time and time and time again for what it is that we need. And I could probably come around to all of you, and you would have a testimony that you could give of God's provision for you. You might have had to wait a while, but God provided. So, next point here. Why are they to wait? Why are they to wait? Jesus says, in a few days, you will be baptized with the Holy Spirit. God gives us tools for the job. God gives us tools and then he trains us to use them. The Holy Spirit is the catalyst that trains us to use the tools that God has given us. We're going to be talking more about the Holy Spirit here in a week or two. But at this point, Jesus says, wait for the Holy Spirit. Why? Because it's the Holy Spirit who's going to be the one who teaches you how to be my witnesses. The Holy Spirit is the one who empowers you. The Holy Spirit is the one who helps you take the tools that you have and use them to accomplish the mission. It's not mission impossible. It's mission possible because God is providing tools and the person of the Holy Spirit to come alongside and train and teach and help you. Why wait? Because you got to have the Holy Spirit if you're going to manage. Wait for the Holy Spirit. Then the third thing. Oh, and here it is. This is the humanity that we see in the scriptures. This is the reality of the fact that the people who lived in Jesus' day are just like me. You ready? Typical human response. We have a question and a timeline. Well, as I looked at this and thought of this, I thought, okay, you know, and Randall and church board, when we came, we had this timeline, right? We need to get someone by such and such a date. God, what are you going to do? And so the disciples had a question and a timeline. The disciples' question was this: are you at this time going to restore the kingdom to Israel? Boy, I want to know. I want to know now. We have this question: God, what are you doing here? What are you going to do? And how soon are you going to do it? As I thought of this, I thought about, again, this is God's world. This is my Father's world. It's not my world. It's my Father's world. This is God's world. This is His kingdom. The disciples, what question did they ask? Are you going to restore the kingdom of God? No, that's not what they wanted. They said, are you going to restore the kingdom to Israel? It's an issue of nationalism. It's an issue of pride and power. It's their agenda. You see, their agenda was, we want the nation Israel to be again that power, that place where we come and are safe and secure, and it's our home. Jesus' followers didn't really understand why he had come. Jesus did not come to restore a nation. Jesus came to offer salvation. He came to offer life to all people. I'm a sinner, and God has provided salvation through the one and only, his Son, Jesus Christ. That's why Jesus came. I'm a sinner who's changed teams. I've chosen to be a part of God's team and live and work for God and God's kingdom and the kingdom of heaven. The disciples and followers of Jesus still did not fully understand why Jesus had come into the world. So, question: do we understand? See, it's not our kingdom that matters. It's God's kingdom that matters. Question: do we know God's timing? Jesus says, it's not for you to know the time or the dates the Father has set by his own authority. But we're human beings, just like the disciples were. Are you going to restore the kingdom to Israel? When are you going to do it? Is this the time? That's who we are as people, isn't it? We want to know. We want an answer. Jesus says, wait. And then we have this three-letter word. Notice it's not a four-letter word. But. So the disciples are concerned about what's coming. Jesus has given them this mission. And Jesus says, but what? But, guys, you're going to receive power. Wow. They were concerned about political power, nationalism. Jesus says, but you're going to receive power. Mission impossible? No, not at all. Your mission is to be my witnesses in the world. Guys, this is your mission. Your mission is to be my witnesses in the world. It's God's agenda. It's God's agenda. Be my witnesses. Let the world know that I came to bring forgiveness and salvation and redemption and life. It's God's team. It's not my team. It's not the Brethren in Christ team. It's not the United States of America team. It's God's team. It's God's agenda. If you choose to accept the mission. See, God offers us the choice to be followers of His. God offers us the choice to be His children, His people. To take that mission, to accept it, to make it ours. Like Elijah passed the mantle onto Elisha, Jesus is passing the mantle onto us, the body of Christ, the church. And again, I say, you know, the mission isn't easy, but God doesn't give it to us as just one person. He gives it to us as the body of Christ. He gives us to us as a group of people who stand together, who pray together, who work together, who live together for His honor, for His glory. Our mission is to be Jesus' witness. God has given us the Holy Spirit who's with us and will help us meet the challenges that come our way. In pursuing our mission, there will also be times of waiting until God answers or God shows how we're to proceed and then provides what we need to do it. The disciples heard this. What did they really understand? Well, Jesus told them this, and then here it comes. What happened to Elijah? Except a little differently than Elijah. The chariot, the fire came, and Elijah was taken up in a whirlwind. But this group of 120 or more was standing here. They were listening to Jesus teach them, give them this mission. And as He gave them the mission, He began to ascend. Scripture says there was a cloud in which Jesus went up. And they could see Him no longer. And they were looking up into the sky. They were looking for where He had gone. And can you imagine what that must have been like? I mean, it wasn't a hot air balloon. He went up in a cloud. And then they saw these two angels standing there beside them. And the angels said, "Why are you staring up into the sky? Why are you looking into the clouds? This Jesus who just went up, like you have seen Him, is going to come back in like manner." Do you ever catch yourself staring up into the sky? Do you ever catch yourself not wanting to wait and thinking, "God, can it be now?" And we're staring up in the sky thinking, "Okay, Jesus, can't you come now? Can't it be now?" Because we're tired. We're tired of working. We're tired of giving. We're tired of living. "Jesus, can't it be now?" Jesus says, "I'm all you need. The Holy Spirit is here. You're the body of Christ. Body of Christ, stand together. Stand together." Folks, we really don't know persecution. We don't know what it's like to be in a place where the government might come and shut us down or throw us in jail because we're together. I don't think that's going to happen in our lifetimes, but it might here in America. We don't know. But we need each other, folks, to fulfill the mission God has given us. And He's given us everything we need. He's given us each other, and He's given us His Spirit. So let's be encouraged. Let's be encouraged with the anticipation of all that God wants to do. Still, here, with us, through us, in this community, in our world, wherever it is that God places us. We're going to close with a hymn. We've heard the joyful sound. And what do we do with it? Stand with me as we sing.